Well, good morning, everybody. We're excited to have you here with us today. Who's ready to praise Jesus? I am ready to praise the Lord, the King of Kings, the one who deserves all of our worship. So let's just stand to our feet and worship him on the day that he has made today.
Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Praise. Back and wander, he'll start a fire. kind of jumped it really fast just to try to...
Good morning, good morning, good morning to everybody.
Morning.
We have a wonderful day, beautiful sunshine. That's your clue to go to your seat. All right. We have come to a very special part of our service, and that is where we want to say a prayer and have a blessing over the tithes that we want to give back to the Lord. And as we do this, I would just encourage everybody, we might just take a moment and focus our eyes right up here on that cross. Remember what happened on that cross. And so as we go to prayer, we'll kind of keep that in the center of our mind. Heavenly Father, we really thank you for this wonderful, wonderful day you've given us. You've given us the opportunity to be here and to worship. And we want to pray now, Lord, and over our tithe that we're giving back to you. As we focus on the cross and what happened, it helps us remember the purpose of our tithe, Lord, is to give back to you. Number one, what you first gave us. And number two, the tithing keeps you first in our heart, first in our mind, and first in our soul. Remember also, Lord, it's not the dollar amount that we give that has nothing to do with it. What has everything to do with it, Lord, is the willingness in our heart to give back to you what you first gave us. And we remember, Lord, it's giving back to you what was first given to us in proportion that is different for everybody. So we give back from our heart first. And not only do we give back a tithe to you, Lord, we, in giving the tithe and focusing on that cross, we remember that we are a mission-oriented church. We give back our time and talent also. Our time and talent, Lord, when we're in the community and realize that the mission field for us just might be Urbana. There's hurting souls in our own community. It's our chance to give back our love and our kindness to those people in our mission field and work and help with those folks to bring them closer to you, Lord, whether that's a prayer to them or just a kind word. So we give back to you, Lord, not only our tithe, but our time and our talent. And all this we pray in the name of your most precious Son. Your Son, Lord, who knew what he was about to face, perspiration and blood came out. And he said, could this cup be lifted, but if not, your will be done. That's the bottom line. He gave all that and his entire life of sacrifice, pain, and horrible suffering for us. We pray this so sincerely to him, dear Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, while you bring that down, I have a couple announcements for us this morning. If you are a first-time guest, welcome. We're so excited to have you here, and we believe that there's a spot for you right here at Only Believe in Urbana, and that you're here for a reason. There's going to be a guest QR code, I believe, come up on the screen, and if you want to, you can just pull out your phone, and if you've never done that before, you just get out the camera part, put it out there, and hit the link, and it just asks for some simple information. We're not going to call you a million times or anything like that, but I know that Pastor Kylan does pray over each of us. And I know I need all the prayer I can get. I'm sure that you would love that too, but we're excited to have you here. Right after church today, we have our annual Christmas party, and we're very excited. If you didn't bring anything, still please stay. We want you guys to stay. We're gonna have fried chicken and lots of desserts, I hope, is what Kylan would probably say right there. Yes, the kids, there's a sign up for the kids event for Christmas Eve. If your child is going to be here, we would love to have them participate, and it's still not too late to sign them up. So there's a sign up in back where you can see Mandy. And if you're in the youth group, you can see me about participating in an event for that as well. Well, with all of that said, Pastor Kylan, as you might see, is not here today. His father passed away last Sunday, and so prayers for him and Margot as they go through this time and also as they're on their way home today from Pennsylvania. But we're excited to have Pastor Tim here to give a message, so let's give him a round of applause.
Thank you so much. It's an honor to be here with you guys today. I was able to bring two-thirds of my clan with me, so my wife is here and my two youngest, my three-year-old Micah, and then we have a nine-month-old down in your children's church, so that's really cool. I love when I get to bring them. It doesn't happen often, but it happened today, so thank you for welcoming us in. Pastor Conan told me I was not allowed to stay for the Christmas party because he did not order enough chicken to feed my family. I'm kidding. Anyways, it's very good. If you're watching on live stream, thanks so much for joining us there. Let me just say that I know Pastor Conley and his church would love for you to come and visit, so maybe make a plan to come and be here in person. It'll be a blessing to you if you do. All right, very good. Well, like they said, I'm Tim. I'm from our Botkins campus, and I've been the youth pastor there for going on 11 years now. I'm officially getting that place that the teenagers call old. You know what I've discovered, though, just a little fun little note here. Our children's pastor is 15 years older than me, but he brainwashes the kids. And so when they move out of the children's church into the youth, they're like, man, Pastor Randy, our children's pastor, he's only like 27. You must be like 60. And I'm like, hold up. There's a problem here. I don't know how he tricks them into that, but they always think I'm older than him. And I'm not even losing my hair yet, so I don't, that was a joke at him. He's never going to see this, but it's fine. Anyways, so you guys are in a Christmas series. I know that Pastor Kylan last week talked about the name Jesus, that the angel specifically told Mary and Joseph, hey, you're going to name him Jesus, and that name means salvation. I kind of want to double in on this, and if I'm using this wrong and this starts to bother you, just yell at me and I'll take it off. It's the beard, man. Pastor Kylan needs to get a beard-friendly microphone. All right, there we go. Is that better? Yeah. All right, very good. So we're just going to continue on with a Christmas theme, and I want to read to you to start off from John chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. Now, I know Pastor Kylan typically uses the ESV. I preach from the NIV, so if my translation looks a little bit different than yours, that's why. But in John chapter 1, verses 9 through 14, John says this, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth."
Man, this is such a rich, like, imagery that John is using right here. And it is fully loaded with meaning. Like, John is not just being poetic here and thinking of what is the most creative, poetic way I can describe what Jesus did. He is tapping into a lot of Bible, like Old Testament scriptures, because he wants you immediately in your brain, when he starts talking about the Word became flesh and dwelt among us and all this stuff, he wants you to connect some dots in your brain that if you've read your Old Testament, you come to this part of the New Testament and you're like, oh man, I understand what he is saying right here. Let me explain it to you. So darkness and light are biblical metaphors. Darkness representing death and sin and evil, and light representing life, righteousness, and good. Oftentimes light also being associated with just being in the presence of God or being in right relationship with him. And so darkness on the earth creeped its way into humanity the day Adam and Eve gave in to the serpent's deception in the Garden of Eden. When the serpent deceived them and they gave into that deception, that's when darkness fell into the earth. But the day that happened, God gave humanity a promise. And I know you're thinking, this is a Christmas message. Why are we talking about Adam and Eve? Just bear with me. It's so good. So in Genesis 3, 14 and 15, this is after Adam and Eve have sinned. God shows up and he says this. He says, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel.'" All right, so there we have it. We have this serpent creature thing. Obviously, we know the New Testament just straight up calls it Satan, right? We have Satan deceives, darkness enters into the human heart, death enters into humanity's story, but God was not satisfied with this. And God said, "I've got a solution. What will happen is there will come a seed of the woman," which would be a human child, right? There'll be a seed of the woman, and that seed will crush the serpent's head. It'll crush it. It'll defeat it. And so we have the story of the Bible right here. It just got set up with these verses. We are now going to read the rest of the Old Testament, and we are going to be on the lookout for who is this seed of the woman that will actually crush the serpent. And what does it mean to crush the serpent? Well, it really means this, to not just defeat him, but to resist him. Adam and Eve could have resisted. They didn't. When the deception and the temptation came, they gave into it. And so what we need to see is we need to see a seed of the woman who will actually stand up to Satan and not give in to his temptations and his deceptions. And in so doing, he will destroy the power of the evil one. Right? Are you with me? This is the story. And so we start reading through the Old Testament, and I know some of it gets hard to understand. I understand all of that. But let me just tell you, the Bible is about one story. It's about how God is saving all of creation through Jesus Christ. That's what the story is all about. And so you can track with it, but we enter into this story and the Bible begins. We're looking for this person. We get the seed of the woman. It shows up in Cain and Abel. And we're like, all right, here we go. Until Cain kills his brother. And you're like, he's not the one. He is not the one. That's not the one that's going to save us and crush the serpent, right? And so you keep reading the story and you keep coming to more and more people. And you're like, okay, maybe this person. King Saul rises up and you're like, man, he starts off looking pretty good. You're like, Saul, man, until he's not. And you're like, he's not the one. And then you get characters like Moses, you know, you get Abraham, you get all these people, and you're like, all right, maybe this is the one. See, you're reading the story, you already know who Jesus is. But if you read the story and you're not there yet, you haven't read the Gospels yet, you don't know that Jesus is the Messiah, the one that was promised, you're looking through the Old Testament, you're going, which one of these guys is going to be it? And they all keep messing up. They all keep failing. They all keep hurting people. They all keep getting bit by the serpent, right? Seems like darkness just keeps winning, because these people, even at their best, and David and like Moses, they are arguably like the best we've got going for us in the Old Testament. Even them, even those two guys, they have these major failure moments, right? And so we're like, okay, they're not the one we're looking for, but we're starting to get this idea of what the Messiah might look like one day. Now, as you keep going, all of these men in the Bible that keep popping up, Joshua and all these dudes, we're like, man, they might be the one, and they're not. And in fact, it's so bad that King David, one of the men who's like the most promising of what the Messiah could be. In Psalms 14, verses 2 and 3, he says this: "The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. But all have turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." Like, where is this Messiah going to come from? Like, we're getting through this story and we have this promise from God that the enemy isn't going to win, that God is going to fix everything that the enemy has broken, and he's going to do it through the seed of a woman. But every time we get these different seeds, we're like, these guys are just constantly making mistakes. And one of the men that we have the most promise for says, no, God's like, none of these people are good, not even one of them. The Apostle Paul, he reflects on this in Romans chapter 3 when he argues that God's chosen nation of Israel is no better than the Gentiles who are actually from God. He says it like this in Romans 3, 9 through 18. He says, "For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin." In other words, what Paul is saying is we're all walking in darkness. Every single one of us. We're walking in darkness. He says, "As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Now, Paul, in this passage of scripture, he's quoting from a bunch of Psalms and a few of the prophets, and he's basically given this massive accusation against humanity. If Paul were here right now today, he would look at every one of us in the face and say, "You're a hopeless, miserable lot. Like, none of you care about God. None of you are pursuing God. You're all just lost in darkness and held under the power of sin." Now, let me explain this to you. All of us can relate to this. Have you ever in your life been at a place where you needed to make a choice, and you knew that one choice was clearly wrong and one choice was clearly the right choice, and for some reason you made the wrong choice, and after you made the wrong choice you were like, "I don't even know why I made that choice. I knew that was the wrong choice, and yet I still did that thing that I knew was the wrong thing to do." Any of you ever done that? Yeah, me too. Paul says that's the power of sin, that's darkness. That you can know the right way to go, but yet there's something, there's like this thing that's motivating you behind the scenes that you can't quite see it, but you know that it's there and it's pushing you in this one direction, and it's a direction away from God. That's darkness. It's sin. It's death. It's like the serpent speaking into our ear, just like he did to Adam and Eve. So Paul is just painting this picture, and he wants us all to know that we're walking in this darkness. Again, we all understand this. We've all experienced pain and suffering. We've experienced the unfortunate scenario, again, where we make wrong choices and end up hurting ourselves or others in the process, right? We all have had other people hurt us by their decisions. But the hope of the promise of the serpent crushing seed of the woman is always there, scattered throughout the biblical story. And in Isaiah, we get one of the most well-known prophetic statements about the Messiah. You're going to be familiar with this one, especially at Christmas. It pops up all the time. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to be looking in verse 2 through verse 7. It's so good. It'll get you amped up. If you're tracking with the story and you see how humanity is just messed up and we need help because we can't figure this out on our own, this promise is just so good. Isaiah 9, starting in verse 2, Isaiah speaking by the Lord's prophetic wisdom. He says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the days of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor." This imagery is just so good. He says, every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Check this out. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it. He's going to establish it, and he's going to uphold it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. By the way, Isaiah is writing this in the midst of Israel and Israel's time right now, current time for them. They're like under like serious conflict, like it's not going well for them. There's judgment happening and all this stuff. And so what's happening is Isaiah, he's looking out and he's going, yeah, it's dark. Like life is really dark. But here's what the Lord told me. There's a light that's coming. There's a light that's, and when it gets here, I love this. He says that they'll rejoice as when they rejoice when the harvest comes in. Why? Well, when the harvest comes in, that's the promise fulfilled. The seed that was sown, it produced its harvest. Now we can rejoice because the promise was fulfilled. He said the warriors are going to rejoice like when they're dividing the plunder. When do you divide the plunder in a battle? After it's over. It's over, right? And you're dividing the plunder. He's saying that there's going to come this seed of the woman, and when he shows up, we're going to be able to celebrate and rejoice because God has fulfilled his promise. The people who were walking in darkness will see a great light. He will establish and he will uphold God's kingdom forever. It's not going to stop. Can I just encourage you for a moment? That baby born in a feeding trough had more authority and power in him to drive out the kingdom of darkness than the whole kingdom. Every evil spiritual thing in the world couldn't stand against that little baby. The moment that baby, listen, the moment that God wrapped himself in flesh and was entered into this world, at that moment the kingdom has come. And it's the kingdom where the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. It cannot. This is a promise fulfilled. It's so good. I get excited about it. Israel, though, if you're tracking through Israel's story, if you're reading your Bible, you're going to discover that Isaiah says this, and then Israel just keeps waiting. They're waiting, and they're waiting, and they're waiting. But God isn't a man that he should lie. What God promises, he will do. David witnessed this in his lifetime and encourages us with the words of Psalms 145, verse 13. David says, "The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does." God's going to be faithful to his people. And we get all these prophetic words, but one of the images that's used to describe what the Messiah will be, the Savior, Jesus, what will he be? He will be the light shining in the darkness. And when you read the whole Old Testament, you keep seeing this imagery pop up everywhere, and you're desperate for it. Israel is desperate for the one who will lead them out of the darkness into the light, into the life of God, in the life that God wants for them. And so if you're tracking all of this imagery, you get to John 1. In John's beginning of his gospel, and just look at how he introduces us to Jesus. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness is not overcoming. What is John trying? John's trying to get you to go, oh, wait, I know what he's talking about. That's what Isaiah said. That's what Isaiah prophesied, that the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. The people living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. John's trying to tell me that the story he's writing, his gospel, is about the light. It's about the Messiah. It's about the seed that God promised that would crush the serpent. That's what he's telling you. And then he's going to go throughout his whole gospel and he's going to prove to you how Jesus is the person he's claiming he is right now. But John's doing this in a very subtle way. He's just kind of saying it. He's writing it right in. It's almost as if he's like winking at you. He's like, hey, this baby that was born, he's the baby from Isaiah chapter 9. Right? Like, and if you're like me and subtlety doesn't always land, you can read Matthew's version. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 13 through 16, Matthew writes this: "Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali." If you've read Isaiah chapter 9, you know, like, immediately, because they say this area. He says, "To fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." So in case John winking at you didn't get the point across, Matthew's like, "Hey, I'm just going to tell you right now, this is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy." Like, he just straight up says it to you. Why? Because they want you to read their gospel, they want you to read their story, and they want you to have a hope and an expectation of who the person they're writing about, who he is. Is he really the Savior? Is he really the one? Because we've seen a lot of people that we thought could be the Messiah throughout the Old Testament. Is this man really going to be different? Is he actually going to be able to crush the serpent? Is he actually going to be able to resist temptation and deception and actually be the light in our lives? Well, Matthew seems to be convinced of it, and I'll show you why. Because of where Matthew writes his little quote. So if you'd go to Matthew chapter 4, we're going to read verse 1. I want to show you something really cool about what Matthew does and how he orchestrates his gospel account. In Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 1, we read this: "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit," say the Spirit of God. "The Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness to be," what's it say? "Tempted by the devil." Why would the Holy Spirit do this? Because if you're going to be the serpent-crushing Messiah, you have to be able to resist him. You have to be able to be tempted and to be deceived and to overcome it, right? He has to. Why? Adam and Eve fell into deception. They gave into his temptation. Jesus must prove that he can overcome the enemy. Why? How is he going to lead us out of darkness if he can't get out of it in himself? He has to prove to us who he is. So we get this story. He's led into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted. He's there 40 days and 40 nights fasting, and he was hungry. This is when the tempter came to him. Can I just point something else out to you? Adam and Eve faced their temptation when they were at their strongest. They didn't have a sin nature yet. They hadn't fallen yet. They're in the Garden of Eden, eating whatever they want to. They're at their best when they gave up. Jesus faced the enemy at his weakest. After 40 days of fasting, and he's hungry and he's tired. Why? Because he's fully man. You go fast for 40 days, I promise you, you're going to be exhausted. You're going to be wore out. So Jesus faces the enemy at his weakest point. "And the tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' And Jesus answered, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city," this is Jerusalem, "and he had him stand on the highest point of the temple. He said, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written,'" he's trying to use scripture, "'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. 'All this I will give you,' he said, 'if you will bow down and worship me.' Jesus said to him, 'Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him." All right, so Jesus has faced his moment with the enemy. He's faced his temptation. He's faced the deception the enemy's trying to bring into his life. And Jesus resists it and stays faithful to the Lord. Check box number one for who the Messiah is going to be. And it's at this moment, after Matthew has showed us how Jesus overcame the temptation and deception of the enemy, it's at that moment that Matthew then just says this: "Well, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah." See, he shows you how Jesus overcame, and then he tells you, "Hey, this is the one we've been waiting for." Do you see this? It's so good. What makes it even better is, what is the light going to do when it shows up? They're making the claim that Jesus is the Messiah we've been waiting for, and he's born now. But what's this baby going to do? Well, he's not just going to overthrow sin and darkness. He's going to lead us in the way of life to overthrow sin and darkness. Jesus is going to do something so radical in our lives that through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, we also can become Satan crushers. That's what he does. He's going to lead us. Why? Because he's going to establish, this is what Isaiah said, he's going to establish and uphold God's kingdom with justice and righteousness now and forever. When the Messiah shows up, the kingdom of God has entered into the world. The light has birthed, and nothing will stop it moving forward. Jesus said, not even the gates of hell can stand against the church. The light's come now. And there's nothing that the kingdom of darkness can do to stop it. This is such incredible news for us, because sometimes in our lives, we will feel trapped in darkness. Sometimes in our lives, we will feel like darkness actually gets the last word in our life. But I'm here to tell you that what the prophets have spoken about the Messiah and what the gospel authors are trying to tell you is that the light has come that is so powerful, the darkness cannot overcome it. It can't do it in your life. Jesus is greater. Amen. Jesus is greater than any darkness that you're going to face, whether it be sin that you're dealing with in your own. Jesus is greater than that sin. He's the light that shines into your life. Jesus, because he never gave into it, he has the power and the authority and the right to lead you out of it. He can do that. He's so good. So Isaiah's prophecy said, when the light comes, he'll establish God's kingdom. Well, guess what? Matthew doesn't want you to lose sight of that either, because the very next thing he says is, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. In other words, Jesus goes out and he says, what you've been waiting for, I've brought it, and you can grab a hold of it. You can grab a hold of it. Why? Because the kingdom has already started. It's already here. And so Jesus leads us into this new way of life, where we find freedom from the darkness, and we can all find it. Whatever the darkness looks like in our lives, and remember, darkness isn't just about sin, but it's about the effects of sin. Depression, anxiety, joylessness, worry, fear, all of these things are the work of darkness. I promise you, living in the light of the Lord, you're not going to experience anxiety. It's not going to be a part of heaven. And so Jesus, what does Jesus teach us to pray? Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is inviting us into this life where we're overcoming darkness. And here's where it gets really powerful, is that you're not just to do it for your life, but you're actually sent out. Do you remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, he says to his followers, he says, you're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world. You're the light of the world. See, when Jesus comes in and he rescues one of us, he says, I've rescued you, and because of my life, my death, my burial, and my resurrection, the same spirit that raised me from the dead now lives in you. My authority I have given you. So go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples. See, when we have found the light in ourselves, or rather, when the light has found us, and it set us free, Jesus says, you are intended to go and share that light with others. How? Just go tell them about how good Jesus is. Like, it's not super complicated. It doesn't have to be. And I know that sometimes there's a lot of fear about sharing your faith. Can I just make it easy for you? What has Jesus done for you? What has Jesus done for you? If you once were in darkness in a certain way in your life, and Jesus has brought you freedom from that, and he can, by the way, and if you're not experiencing freedom in some area of your life, then you need to keep coming to Jesus, because he's the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness can't overcome it. Like, we have to believe in this, because that's what the gospel authors are trying to tell us. Like, he's the one, man. He's the one. And so we go and we share it with others. You know, I personally dealt with an addiction in my life that Jesus set me free from. Guess what? When I'm around other people who are struggling with addiction, I'm able to say, hey, the light showed up in my life and it set me free. It'll set you free. And all of us have our story. And your story is powerful. It is the way that God intends to bring his light to the whole world. Just go tell them what Jesus has done for you. You're like, well, I don't really know how to share the gospel. go and tell them what Jesus has done for you. And say, if you want to learn more, come to church with me. Like, that's not hard. But the light shined in the darkness. Here's what I want to close with today. I want to show you Romans chapter 6. If you'd go with me to Romans chapter 6. When you read Romans chapter 6, what I want you to do is I want you to read this, and I want you to just have in your brain this whole concept of light and darkness and how Jesus is the light that shines into the darkness, and he overcomes it. He destroys its work, right? So the other authors in the New Testament would say that Jesus came to destroy all the work of the enemy. Like, that's what he does. He just destroys. Whatever the devil's trying to do, Jesus just shows up and obliterates it. That's just is what he does. And he gets great joy in doing so, by the way. But in Romans chapter 6, Paul's going to make this argument about what does life look like for us now? Because before Jesus, we are what he says in Romans 3. We're hopeless. We got nothing good going on. It's not that people who are far from Jesus are just totally evil people. They're just lost. They're lost and they're under the influence of sin. That's what Scripture clearly says to us. They're slaves to sin, and we were all members of them at one time. But once we come to faith in Jesus, once we found new life in him, what should this do to us? Well, this is what Paul talks about in Romans 6. And we're going to start in verse 1, but I just hear these words. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Should we go continue in the ways of darkness so that God's grace can be greater in our lives? He says, by no means. Why? Because we are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. He says, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Look at what he says. In the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. He says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Pause. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. But Paul is writing to believers, and he says, don't let sin back in. The sin cannot overcome. Darkness cannot overcome Jesus. But we must, through our choices, acknowledge that we can let it back into our life. It doesn't have any authority to be there unless we let it. Do you see that? Because it'd be really rude and cruel of the Apostle Paul to tell us not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies if we had a choice. If we were just slaves to it and we couldn't help it, if Jesus wasn't actually strong enough to set us free, then his message should be just keep coming back to the grace of Jesus. But that's not what he says. He says, don't let it have a place. He says, don't offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. He keeps going. He says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Why? Because the light has come. He says, I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. He says, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. But what benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul's point is that through Jesus, the serpent-crushing Messiah, we are raised to a new life. We are literally given new life in him. And it's a life where we, like Jesus, resist the enemy and follow the way of Jesus as we can discover more and more the abundant life of God. Here's the good news I have for you, is that the more we say yes to Jesus, the more of the abundant life of Jesus we will experience. Like, it's just supposed to get better until we enter into eternity. Christmas is the time when we celebrate the birth of the Savior of the world, the introduction of God himself into his creation as one of us. And we make a big deal about Christmas, and rightfully so. This is the day we celebrate the Son of God wrapping himself in human flesh and dwelling with humanity. He joined us to lead us. He became one of us to crush Satan for us and to rescue us. Christmas Day changed the world. Listen, Christmas Day changed the world. The birth of that little baby in a feeding trough in a dirty, stinky stable. As foolish as that. Can we just reflect on this for a minute? Do you realize how foolish this is? One of the icons of our Christian faith is that our Savior, our Messiah, the one who would actually defeat darkness and overthrow it, he was born in a feeding trough in a dirty, stinky stable. That is one of our, we set him up. Like, drive around town, you're going to see manger scenes all over the place. This is weird, right? Or am I the only one that finds this? It's weird. I don't know. I'm just grateful the Bible says that the foolishness of God is greater than man's wisdom. It's the foolishness of the story. It's just so odd. God, if God shows up, you don't expect it to be like that. He's just going to blow our minds every way that he wants to. Christmas Day changed the world, and because of Christmas Day, lives are still being changed all around the world. The question I have for us this morning is, are we letting the light of Jesus lead us out of darkness? Are we letting the light of Jesus lead us out of sinful ways of death and destruction? Are we allowing the power of the risen Messiah to transform us into his image? Because it's possible in our lives, this is what Paul wrote about, it's possible in our lives to come to a place where we have received the light of Jesus, but we can come to these places where we turn the light off. They said, not there. Have any of you read Augustine? Any of you read any of Augustine's stuff? No? Maybe? No? All right, let me just tell you this. All right, Augustine, one of the brilliant thinkers in Christian faith, lived a long time ago. Anyways, Augustine's got this book that's called Confessions, and it's just about his personal journey once he came to Jesus. He's what we'd call a really good sinner. Like, he was really good at being a sinner, you know? And he gets saved, and he's starting to learn about following the Lord. And in his Confessions, like in his journal, he writes this. He says, Lord, I find it really funny. He says, Lord, I want to be chaste. Right, pure. Just not yet. Just not yet. You know? And it's so real. Like, that, what a real way to be. And I know in my own life, there have been places in my life where I'm like, okay, I see that what I'm doing isn't the right way to live. It's not in line with Jesus. It's actually following. But I'm not ready yet to give that up. Like, right now, I want it. And I want to keep going in it, you know? But those things are going to produce death. And so the question we have to ask ourselves as followers of Jesus, and because Paul warns believers, don't allow this to happen to you, the question we have to ask ourselves is, once I've responded to the light of Jesus, am I going to keep letting him in till he finishes his work? Now, I'm already a new creation. That's done. But man, that old mind that needs to be renewed, it can keep dragging me down, you know? And so we have to keep bringing ourselves to this place where we just let the light in a little bit more. It's like David, when David prayed, "Search me, O God, and know me. Test my anxious thoughts. Reveal if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the ways of everlasting life." David knew. David, the man after God's own heart, David knew that in his own heart there could be ways that he was turned away from the Lord. And the only way he'd be confronted with it is by asking the Lord to expose it to himself. And the reality is, why would I do this? Why would I open myself up to the Lord in this way? Because every way that I'm following the path of darkness is bringing death and destruction to my life. And Jesus came as the one who could set me free from it and lead me into abundant life. I want to stay humble, and I want to always open up my heart to the light that shines in, that the darkness can't overcome. I want to let him have his work and finish his work in my life and lead me closer and closer to the abundant life that he has in store for me. Amen. We got to let the light in. And it came as a little baby on Christmas morning. It's so cool. I just love the biblical story, man. It just draws you in, and it gives you so much hope and so much promise. And it is all true. Why? Because David said in his lifetime, he saw the Lord is faithful in all he promises. Jesus will be faithful to lead us. We just got to keep open up our hearts to him. Would you guys stand to your feet with me? We're going to pray here for a minute, and we'll finish up. I know you guys got a Christmas party. I can smell fried chicken already. I don't even know if it's here yet, but I can smell it coming. I'm from the South. Fried chicken was like a staple at every... We did... Here's something you can mention to Pastor Kylan. I know I'm breaking the moment right now. It'll be all right. The church I grew up in down in the South, we had a potluck every single Sunday. I'm just throwing that out there. Just to do with it what you want, people. Do with it. All right. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? Let's just open up our hearts to the Lord for just a moment. Father, we open ourselves up to you. We acknowledge wherever two or more are gathered, Jesus, you're right there in the midst of us. So we know that you're right here with us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, and we just want to open ourselves up to the light that shines, that overcomes the darkness. We need your light. We need your light to just keep permeating our souls, keep permeating our hearts, keep permeating our minds, to keep leading us closer and closer to you, Jesus. Lord, I pray right now for anyone in this room who has not yet made a confession of faith in your Son. They've not yet put their faith or their trust in Jesus as the one who can lead them out of darkness into light, as the one who can give them new life and set them free from sin and death. I pray that today would be the day of salvation. I pray that today they would give their life to you. Father, and for everyone in this room, Lord, whoever in this room, Lord, is going through a significant struggle with darkness right now, Lord, there may even be people here who feel like their situation is hopeless, like the darkness is just too dark for them. Lord, I pray that you would just birth new hope and new faith in them today, that the darkness cannot overcome Jesus. He's just too much of a Savior. He's too good. And I pray that they would find hope in him again today. I pray for that, Father. Let it just rest on them. Hope in Jesus. We just ask you to have your way right now, Lord. Just have your way in our lives. We just want to give him a moment. Just give him a moment to speak to you. Jesus. Father, we thank you for your goodness. You're so good to us. You're so much better than we deserve. You're so much better than we deserve. I pray, Father, again for these people, Lord. I pray that myself included, that we would just keep opening ourselves up more and more to Jesus. Jesus, come and have your way. Just keep making us in your image. Lead us from glory to glory to become who and what you've called us to be. We want to rise up and become fully mature and attain the whole fullness of what Christ has called us to. So lead us out, be the light in our lives, and then lead us out into our communities and our neighborhoods and our workplaces to be your light. And may we be your light this year, Father. I pray we'd be very bold in inviting our friends and neighbors and coworkers to come to church with us, to share with them the hope that we've found in Jesus. Lord, I just thank you for that. God, and I just want to pray one more time, Lord, for those people that are here today, or maybe watching on live stream, that are just really in a dark place right now, or they feel that they're in a dark place right now. I pray that the light of Christ would shine into that situation. Father, and I pray again for hope and faith to rise up in them. There's no darkness too great. I pray that in Jesus' name, amen and amen. If you're here today, and today you want to put your faith in Jesus, you guys have a prayer team? You got like a prayer team? You got, somebody's going to be down here to talk to you. That's what will happen. But if you're here today and you've never put your faith in Jesus, you've never made a confession that you want to follow Jesus, then I want to encourage you to come down here and talk to one of these people. They would love to pray with you. Other than that, have a wonderful Christmas party. Thank you for having us. You guys be blessed.
Good job.